When we put God in His kingdom first, then God blesses us. Now, I know what some of you are thinking as you read this. You think, well, I know people that look blessed and God's not first in their life. How much more blessed they would be if God was first in their life? Let's be honest, the things of this world, money and fame and fortune and all this stuff, that's empty without a relationship with the Lord. If God's not first in your life, understand He desires to be first, and you're tying the hands of God and His blessing. And so David, over and over, we'll see in his life, puts God first.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today on the program, we have Neil, one of David McGee's assisting pastors, to help share with us.
Awesome, Bob. Thank you. As always, great to be here listening in. And you know, we're learning through 2 Samuel, when we put God and His kingdom first, then God blesses us. Jesus talks about this in the New Testament. We're seeing the example of it here in the Old Testament, which is just shows how God's wonderful word works together.
And it's wonderful to see God working in David's life. And we're going to jump right in as David McGee shares his teaching through 2 Samuel chapter 8.
So we're looking at the life of David, and we see David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and made Jerusalem the capital of Israel. And, you know, last week we looked at the chapter where David is wanting and desiring a good thing, and that is to build the temple for God. And at first Nathan says, hey, yeah, go for it. And then Nathan has some time with the Lord, and he comes back and he goes, you know what, you're not the guy. You're not the guy. And we learned from the book of Chronicles that one of the reasons, or probably the main reason, was David was a man of war. And God said, I don't want you building a temple. But we're going to see some neat stuff in the chapter tonight, so let's jump in. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and after this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methamah from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. Now, it's kind of an interesting verse, and it's kind of it's a difficult verse to interpret. Let me give you the two interpretations. Number one is that David simply lined up the soldiers in three lines, and every third line he preserved and said, we're going to spare you guys. Now understand, in an act of war, that shows extreme mercy. There's another one that I kind of lean more towards this, in that the younger people in the nation of Moab are actually the ones that he spared in this, and the ones that were a certain height over, who were warriors, he put to death. But we're going to see something that's kind of interesting, and you're going to notice a big switching of gears. Because in 2 Samuel, first, we have the transfer of the kingship to David. He's at first, if you remember, he's only leading about half of the nation. And then there's a big civil war, 7 years, offspring of Saul. Then the whole nation comes up under David. Then David, notice that the first thing he does is he thinks about God. And he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And then when he gets the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, he continues to put God first and says, okay, we got to build a temple before anything else. And I want you to notice, it's no accident that this is the sequence of events, or this is the timeline. Why? Because over and over, what we're going to see is David is primarily concerned about the kingdom of God, and more specifically, his relationship with God and glorifying the Lord. He always puts that first, over and over again. And it's going to be something that you see in his life. And I think we need to understand that about David, because, and I'm going to have to ask you to kind of forget what many of you know for the moment, because most of us, you know, grew up and heard something about David, heard something about him being a shepherd boy, and then he was chosen, and, you know, Goliath. But here's the reality. David was not born as a king. He was born as a shepherd boy in a family that his brothers really kind of disregarded him. And we have to surmise, we have to guess, that even his father, to a certain degree, look down upon him. Because you remember, Samuel came to their house and said, hey, you know, I want to anoint one of your kids for a very special task. We're not sure exactly what he revealed to David's father, but he knew it was a special occasion. Well, guess what? David's father didn't even invite him to this event. And Samuel looks at the sons and says, do you have any other children? And it's only at that point that the father goes, oh yeah, I got that. Got that one musician kid that's out there. He's out watching the sheep. God knows what he's doing, but you know, we can pull him in here if you want. Later on, let's remember when David goes to the battle lines to bring supplies to his brothers once again go, oh, what are you doing here? You're not doing what you're supposed to. We're going to tell Dad on you. You hear the disdain? This is who God chooses to be king of Israel. And we talked about last week and the week before that God knew the troubles that David was going to have. You know about David, you probably have heard about Bathsheba. God knew that, and yet he chose him. So you come back to this and you go, okay, why did God choose him? Now, there is a mystery in God's choosing and who God chooses to do what. There is a mystery that none of us will ever understand. And so, you know, some of you maybe that have looked up at me up here and you think, God, why'd you choose him? Let me help you. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. And God choosing David, there is a mystery, but there's also an insight in that David always sought to honor the Lord. He always made God a priority. I want you to keep your finger on 2 Samuel chapter 8, and I want you to go to Matthew, first book of the New Testament. We're going to go to Matthew 6. If you think about it, last couple of chapters, what has David been doing? David has been concerned with the ark. David has been concerned with building a temple. I want you to think through this for a couple minutes. Is there other things that David could have been doing? Maybe even should have been doing? In getting the army ready? Training soldiers? Training military leaders? Building the national infrastructure or tax system or you know whatever? Yes, obviously. He could have been doing those things. As a matter of fact, there were probably people standing by that said, nah, now David, before we running off getting this ark, we need to get the army together. And David would have said, no, we're going to get the ark. And when they got the ark back, now David, we got the ark here, let's go do it. And David's like, no, you know, I'm praying about building the temple. Let's read Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. We'll actually go to the end of the chapter here. And you know what? Before we read this, this is Jesus speaking to you. These are the words of Jesus. If you got a red letter Bible, it's in red letters because it's Jesus talking. But I want you to hear Jesus speaking to you tonight through these words. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. David lived this out. He sought the kingdom of God first. Let me encourage you. You know, maybe you want to jot that passage down. And next time you feel anxious about stuff, about whatever, you know, freaks you out, the power bill, the phone bill, what you're going to wear, what your kids are going to wear, and all these things, remember this passage. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Don't get freaked out about these things. Because when we get freaked out, you can't walk in, we'll call it freakability. How's that? You can't walk in freakability and in faith at the same time. Either you're freaked out or you're being faithful, but you can't do both at the same time. And when you're freaked out about your circumstances and God's provision, you're not walking in faith. You're not walking in faith. I love the story Pastor Chuck tells. And Pastor Chuck was a bivocational pastor, meaning he was a pastor and he also did something else for a living. He happened to be like a grocery store manager. And they were kind of in a pinch and owed, you know, a good bit in bills. And Pastor Chuck was really bummed out. But then a man called, and it was interesting. I think he said something like his bills were like $412. And this man called and said, "Hey, you know what, Chuck, I've been praying for you, and the Lord laid something on my heart. He laid on my heart for me to send you a check for $412. And Pastor Chuck was like, "Oh, praise God, man, that is awesome." You know, he hung up the phone. He's like, "Oh, praise the Lord, Lord, God, you're so good. You're so good to me." And the Lord, in that still small voice, said, "How do you know he's going to send it?" And Pastor Chuck is like, "Oh, Lord, don't do that. I know he's going to send it because this guy, he's a faithful guy, and he told me he was going to send it." And the Lord said, "Okay, when I told you that I was going to look after you, you were walking around the house all doom and gloom. But when a man calls and says he's going to take care of you, all of a sudden you're dancing." Pastor Chuck said he was very convicted. But I think you're probably like me. You've had experiences like that in life. And what it is we're not trusting God. And I think sometimes maybe it's because our priorities aren't God first. See, God in the Ten Commandments, he says, "Look, there should be no other gods before me. I am a jealous God." Now, this doesn't mean jealousy in the way that we think of jealousy. It's jealousy that's actually for our benefit. God wants to be first in our life because he understands when he's first in our life, it's a way that we're blessed. See, here's the first life lesson. When we put God in his kingdom first, then God blesses us. When we put God in his kingdom first, then God blesses us. Now, I know what some of you are thinking as you read this. You think, "Well, I know people that look blessed and God's not first in their life. How much more blessed they would be if God was first in their life?" Let's be honest. The things of this world, money and fame and fortune and all these stuff, that's empty without a relationship with the Lord. See, if you put God first, then friend, you're going to be blessed. I don't know what the degree or what measure, but if God's not first in your life, understand he desires to be first. And you're tying the hands of God and his blessing. And so David, over and over, we'll see in his life, puts God first.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 3. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. Now, understand, it's talking about the king went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. I think the majority of these military movements were probably defensive inaction and not necessarily offensive inaction. Now, what happens is they end up with more territory. And the New Living Translation brings out this offensive-defensive thing a little bit stronger. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3 says, "David also destroyed the forces of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, when Hadadezer marched out to strengthen his control around the Euphrates, along the Euphrates River." So David was coming against these offensive actions. Verse 4, "David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots." Sounds like a cruel thing. Let me explain a little bit. He didn't kill the horses. He was trying to make them where they were militarily not effective. Why would David do such a thing? Well, you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and God had said the kings should not trust in horses nor in chariots, and they shouldn't have a bunch of horses. He also said that the king shouldn't have a bunch of wives. Now, David seemed to have a strength against the horses, but evidently the whole wives thing was kind of a weakness for him. But so that's what he was doing. It wasn't just an act of cruelty. And also, you know, understand, he wanted to, military strategy, wanted to weaken his enemies. He wanted to weaken his enemies. And understand, that's a real basic military strategy. Whether you're talking about cutting off supply lines, limiting food, limiting water, stuff like that. And so in the landscape of this battlefield of life, if you will, you need to understand that. Because as a believer, there are certain things that weaken you and there are certain things that strengthen you. And you need to be aware of that. If you feed your flesh all the time, and in other words, you do what you want to do and cater to your selfish desires, then your self nature will grow. But if you cater to or give in to godly desires, then you will become more strong spiritually. Now, what's a couple things that we can do to make ourselves strong spiritually? Well, congratulations, you're doing one of the key ones tonight. And that's to attend church, to attend a Bible study, and to be in fellowship with other people. Probably the other thing that I would include in there would be prayer. These things really help you because they encourage you in your walk with the Lord. So prayer, Bible study, and fellowship. Verse 5, when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, that's just hard to say, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Now, by now, if you haven't figured this out, David's a warrior. He is a warrior. This is something that he does well, and it's something that he does with a passion. Now, here's what's interesting, too. The lands that David is now winning go back to when Joshua came into the land and they didn't conquer all the land. And now, generations later, God is using David to conquer the rest of Israel. We need to remember that. Because in the interim, I'm sure there were some people that said, hey, God, I thought you gave us this land from this river to that river. And understand, God gave them to the Euphrates, not just the Jordan. So next time somebody wants to talk about the West Bank, ask them which river. Because we think of the Jordan, everything on this side as being Israel. That's not what the Bible says. All the way to the river Euphrates. Look on a map. It's kind of an interesting thing. So people could have said, well, God, I thought you were giving us this land. But it took several generations to do this. David's a warrior. David's been the one chosen to do it. And he is finishing a battle that, if you will, was started by Joshua. What's the life lesson? Not all battles are won overnight. Not all battles are won overnight. Some victories are instantaneous. It's an awesome thing. As a pastor, you know, I get to see some people that, you know, Thursday night or Sunday morning, they come forward and they could have been alcoholics or crack addicts or whatever, and they come forward, God does an awesome thing, boom, that's it. They're done, they're delivered, never drink, never do any more drugs the rest of their life. And then I've seen people who struggle for years before they're set free and have that victory. What's the difference? I don't know. I really hesitate. I'm not comfortable saying, well, this person, obviously they had more faith and the person is still struggling, they don't have enough faith. I don't think it's that simple. But you understand, some of the battles that you're in are going to take a while. And I think we need to recognize that we live in a culture, you know, that it's here now, quick fix. You know, it's like that old comical prayer, God, give me patience right now. You know, it's like God doesn't work like that. And incidentally, if you've ever prayed for patience, that's an interesting prayer because, you know, if you pray that prayer, you think, well, God's just going to, you know, he's just going to kind of, you know, flick some patience on you or something, you know. But that's not the way it works. You pray for patience, God sends you opportunities that will develop patience in you. So some of the battles take a while. And you know, we think of quick, easy fixes. But, you know, if it's quick, usually it's not easy. If it's easy, it's usually not quick. And if it's quick and easy, it's usually not a fix. It's a mess. So some of these things take time, and understand that. And I wish that it was just as easy as somebody coming forward, and every time they came forward, I just touched them and all their problems went away, or I sprinkled Holy Ghost pixie dust or something on them, and boom, you know, it doesn't work like that. Now, sometimes God will do some miraculous things instantaneously, but some of the battles will go on. And so David is fighting battles really that have gone on for a while. Verse 6, then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Now this word preserved, we're going to see this a couple of times. We're going to deal with this later on in the chapter, but I just want you to know. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Verse 7. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Betah and from Berotai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. You start to see David collecting these things. Verse 9, when Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Jeroam, his son to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. From Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. This is pretty cool. David is putting God first. And what is God doing? God is bringing from David's, some of his enemies, bringing these material blessings into his life. David's not sitting around going, God, I want some gold, I want some silver, I want some bronze. David's just putting God first. And when he does that, God is blessing him with all these things. Again, let me encourage you to put God first in your life. Verse 11, King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. Ah, here's the thing. God knew that he could trust David with these things. He knew he could trust David with this gold and the silver and the bronze, and that David would seek to honor God with these things. He knew he could trust him. Let me ask you a question. Can God trust you with the blessings that he's bringing to you now? Every now and again, I'll hear somebody make a statement that is just really so bogus. It goes something like this. You know, if I won the lottery, I'd start tithing. You understand what it's really saying? It's saying, God, you know what? I'm not going to give you your due from my, 15, 20, 30,000, whatever figure. I'm not going to give that. But you can't trust me with a little. But God, if you gave me a lot, I would hook you up. It doesn't work like that. Does the Bible say he who has been unfaithful in the small things, I'll give him bigger things? That's not what it says, is it? It says if you're faithful in the small things, then God will bring more things and bless you. David had been faithful in the small things. Now God is bringing all this, and it's no surprise that David is seeking to bless God with these things. Why? Because that's what David did. David wasn't like, oh, I hadn't blessed you in a while. Oh, God, you're bringing me all this silver and bronze and gold. I guess I'll start tithing. I guess I'll start giving. I guess I'll start honoring you with these things. That's not the way it went. David already had a track record of blessing God and honoring God. Here's the life lesson. Be dedicated and give honor to God with your resources. Now notice, be dedicated and give honor to God with your resources. I did not just say money, because here's the thing. A lot of people think, okay, I give 10%. That's all I need to do. That's all I need to do at church. I don't need to do anything else. I don't need to serve. I don't need to pray for the people there. I don't need to pray for pastor. I don't need to do any of that, as long as I give. And some churches may be okay with it, but God wants you, God's blessed you in so many ways, friend. He's given you a unique combination of talents and giftings and blessings. And if you think that unique combination is just for your enjoyment, you're missing the heart and spirit of Jesus, really. He wants you to honor him with those things so that he in turn blesses you. Because here's the reality. If you're just enjoying your talents and your giftings and your resources and your energies and your passions and yes, your finances, and you're not honoring God, you're going to be miserable. You know what? There is a lot of gifted people in New York and LA and Nashville. There's a lot of gifted, actresses and actors. They are enjoying their gifts and their abilities and their talents. But because they think it's all about them, they're in misery. See, so here's what this is kind of a key, I think, to the life of David. Now, God wants, don't get me wrong, God wants you to enjoy your giftings and your talents. But he also wants to use them to bless other people.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. and I believe you were raised from the dead, that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.